That was beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for all the choices of the songs and the spirit with which they were delivered and the music. I mean, it's just a great way to start. You know, I'm kind of at that age where I can either wear my glasses and not see my notes but see you, or see my notes and not see you. So you may see me go back and forth at different times today, but one of the girls asked me this morning, they were looking at my notes, I said, "Dad, what font did you use for that?" You know, probably if I keep going a few more years, it'll be such that I have to have a font that every word is on a page by itself. I'm very excited and grateful to be back with you today. I enjoyed being with you about 3 weeks ago, and so I was looking forward to today a lot. You know, when I talked to Linda about being here, oh, it was a couple of months ago. She was planning way out, and we kind of set these dates. I had no idea then that today was going to be Palm Sunday. It really only dawned on me probably about 2 weeks ago, but as you'll see when we go through the sermon, it didn't catch the Lord by surprise. He knew today was Palm Sunday, and He knew that that the sermon and the things that are a part of it would match up well with that. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, and you might go ahead and also put your finger over in Matthew 21. We're going to be looking at both those passages and a number of others, but I won't ask you to flip a whole bunch. And as soon as you get there, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come into your house today to worship. And I feel like we have worshiped already. And I know that you've been appreciative and also have loved the adoration that you felt in the words that we sang, and certainly with the spirit that it was delivered. Father, I just pray that you'd be with us during this service. Our hearts would be open and soft, fertile ground to your word. I pray that that you would work in a mighty way, and that you would do whatever you do, despite the inadequacies and the weakness of the one delivering the message, it's your Holy Spirit that convicts people's hearts. It's your Holy Spirit that changes lives. It's your Holy Spirit that points people to Jesus, and it's Jesus that brings us to you. So, Father, I just pray that today your word would have power, and that we would take it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a kind of an old adage about people that climb the ladder of success. They spend their whole life climbing the ladder of success, only to get to the end of their life and realize that the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And that's a very, very sad cautionary tale for people to understand. I don't want us to do that when it comes to our search for treasure. We want to make sure that when we search for treasure, we're searching for the right treasure, that our focus is in the right place. Today I want to talk about life on the treasure map and what the treasure looks like. The first thing that you need to know is the treasure we're going to talk about outshines, outlasts, and outvalues all other treasures found on this or any other map. And that treasure is Jesus Himself. That treasure is found in the person of Jesus Himself. To find Jesus is to unlock all the other treasures that He has. But I will say this, if you were to have no other treasure, no other reward, if there was no heaven, if there was no city of gold, if there was no anything, to have Jesus would be enough. To have Jesus would be sufficient. And we really, really need to grasp that, because when we have Jesus, everything else just falls in place. Through Jesus, we have a relationship with the very Creator of the universe and everything in it. Let's look at Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This one verse says it all. This one verse tells us exactly what we're looking for. When you're on the treasure map, you need to know what you're looking for. If you're searching for gold, it's going to look one way. You're going to have a pan, and you're going to have a pickaxe, and you might go to Alaska and sit down by a cold stream. If you're searching for the fountain of youth, it may look a different way. You may find yourself on the shores of Florida. I think that's where Ponce de Leon was looking for the fountain of youth in southern United States. If you're looking for oil, you know, you're probably going to go to either the Middle East or out west or north. Or, you know, you might be like Jed Clampett and just, you know, stick a hole here in East Tennessee and hit oil. At any rate, when you're looking for whatever you value, it looks different. The same is true when you're looking for the treasure of Jesus. It's going to look vastly different than your other pursuits. And it should. The search for the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness are really looking for the same thing. But when we look at it today, we're going to look at them as two separate things. We want to focus on both of them. The first thing we want to look at is the kingdom of God. Let's kind of unpack the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus in His rightful place as the king of the universe, the king of everything. The kingdom of God is the realm where Jesus rules and to which those who trust Him belong. So if you're a believer, you're already part of His kingdom, and He is your king. If you're seeking for Jesus' rule, you are seeking a specific sovereign. Okay? Remember that, a specific sovereign. The children of Israel had been looking for the Messiah for centuries. For centuries. Sometimes we, like them, fail to see what is right before us. I'm going to flip over to Matthew 21. We'll start in verse 1, if you will. Look there with me. And when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, and here's every time I open the Word to prepare for a lesson or a sermon or anything, I always learn little tidbits that I didn't know before. And those little tidbits, if you knew me well, you know one of the things, I'm big on trivia. My brothers will call me and say, "Hey, who was the lead singer of this band back in the 70s? And I'll say, "Oh, that was so-and-so. And did you know before that, they played guitar in this band?" So that's those little things kind of strike home with me. But the word Bethphage means house of unripe figs. House of unripe figs. And that ought to kind of give you a story right now. You know, if you're talking about the coming kingdom of Christ, and then the town that's mentioned is the house of unripe figs, you kind of see, well, it's time, but it's not time. And so we'll go on. Come to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately He will send them. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' And they went and did just as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid on them their garments on which He sat." So Jesus instructs the disciples to go into town, and ask, they would run into a guy and just ask him for his donkey and its colt. And Jesus said, don't worry about it. They may ask you what you need it for, and you can just say, my master has need of it, and they did. Now, here's a question for you. Why both? Why did Jesus need both a donkey and her youngster? Why would that be necessary? First of all, we need to know that kings in that day, when they entered into a town, they would ride a stallion, particularly the Roman authorities. They would come in on the biggest white horse they could find because it was a symbol of power. You know, they come riding in, and this horse is adorned with all kinds of glitter and gold and, you know, impressive things, and it's snorting, and it's pawing at the ground, and it's doing all that thing. And you know, it gave you a knowledge of power. Jesus, though, chose to come in on a donkey and with a colt. Why? If you look at, and you don't turn here, I'll just read it. Zechariah 9:9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout and triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Why a donkey? Jesus was establishing himself as a humble king, as a king of humility, not a king of, you know, lording it over you, but a king that was part of the people. He was also doing it because Zechariah, centuries before, had said, unlike all the other kings you see, when you see this dude riding into town on a donkey, that's your king. But if that's not enough for you, let's throw in a little bit extra. We want to make sure that some imposter doesn't show up. So here's the deal. Not only will he be riding on a donkey, but he will be riding on the donkey with the colt of that donkey with them. You know, there's all kinds of things you can see there where the prophet is telling them, heads up, guys, when you see a guy on a donkey with the donkey's colt making a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, you'll know this is Messiah. Continuing. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. A little pause here. Hosanna means, O Lord, save. That is the literal translation. In that day and age, though, Hosanna would have had the same meaning as Hail to the King. So these people were accepting the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, which Jesus had told them. And he has come into Jerusalem, and I believe he's offering the kingdom right there. He is offering his kingdom to come in and be established. Let's continue. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. If you're looking for a Messiah, if you're looking for a king, you need to be looking for the one that's described on the treasure map. You can't look at a guy riding into town on a donkey with its colt and say, wow, that guy checks the prophecy box, but that's just not impressive enough for me. You can't look at a guy who heals sick people, who raises people from the dead, who feeds thousands from a small basket, who speaks of love and forgiveness and say, yeah, he checks all the things that the Bible says, but I'm still not sold. You can't look at the things that Jesus is and the description of what we know He was and He is. You can't look at what He's done in our lives and say, yeah, but, you know, He's just not very popular. Or, yeah, but the things he would have people to do in their lives, give up. I just don't see it. I just don't get it. If you're searching on this treasure map, you have to seek the sovereign that the treasure map tells you to seek. If you choose not to, it's unpardonable. If you choose not to accept that king, it's unpardonable. Jesus is a very specific sovereign. There's none like Him. There will never be any like Him. He is one among one. He is the only one, and He is all that we need. He tells us very specifically in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very specific. You can't look at the proof offered in the treasure map of Jesus' kingship and specific sovereignty, and then, because you don't like it, because you don't like the changes it would require, you can't think about things that you think you can have, the treasure, without making sacrifices that are necessary in the search. You have to look at the changes that you need in your life that will be required when you accept that king. You must be willing to abandon your will, to serve your own desires, to forsake your selfish pursuits, and whatever those things are about. And through faith, say, I believe You are King Jesus. Please forgive me for the fact that I haven't accepted You before now. Please forgive me because I am not even worthy to be in Your kingdom. And then when you do that, the second part is you have to be willing to make the sacrifices in your life that bear witness to the fact that this king is sovereign. You have to be willing to sacrifice for the sovereign's reign. You know, when people look for treasure, they will sacrifice all they have to get that treasure. Let me read you a little account here. Beginning in 1969, American treasure hunter Mel Fisher started looking for the Atocha's treasure. The mission was lengthy and dangerous. In 1970, Fisher had recovered portions of the wrecked cargo of the sister ship Santa Margarita. He also proposed the idea to several other potential helpers, who were discouraged by the fact that the dangerous professional diving job would be paid at minimum wage unless the ship could be found. A few finds along the way convinced him that he was getting closer to the great discovery. Three members of his crew, a diver, his son, and his wife, lost their lives during this quest when their boat capsized. The treasure hunter was shaken, but he did not lose hope, and he knew that the lost teammates would have wanted the expedition to continue. He always kept saying, "Today's the day." In addition to the previous difficulties, the treasure hunter had to fight a court battle against the state of Florida, who wanted ownership or at least a percentage of the treasure. The U.S. Supreme Court ruled in his favor. On July the 20th, 1985, 16 years after he began, Mel Fisher discovered the wreck of Nuestra Señora de Atocha off the Florida Keys. The cargo's value is estimated to be worth $400 million. The treasure includes 24 tons of silver bullion, ingots, and coins, 125 gold bars and discs, and 1,200 pounds of silverware, as well as priceless emeralds from a mine in Colombia. Other items with great historical importance were recovered, like 20 bronze cannons, navigational instruments, and Native American artifacts. This is why it was declared the most valuable shipwreck in the world by the Guinness Book in 2014. This man was willing to sacrifice literally everything he had in search of this treasure. The Bible tells us in Matthew that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven requires us to make whatever sacrifice we need to make to find it. Whatever it is, it's that important. It's that valuable. In both of these examples, the treasure seekers were willing to sacrifice what? Everything. All they had. What are you sacrificing for your search? Jesus tells us that there is nothing that we have that is not worth sacrificing for the treasure that awaits in His kingdom. So many folks will miss heaven, will miss His kingdom, will miss Him because they view the cost of finding Him, the cost of seeking Him, too high. They have to give up important things in their lives, or so they think, because the deceiver, who we talked about last time, convinces them that there's nothing more important than those things. The Jewish people missed Jesus at that time because of their religion. That's right, their religion. And there's people today that will miss Jesus because of their religion. Why? They think they've got good dogma. What they believe is strong. You know, if I come to church enough, if I do enough good deeds, if I'm a good person, if I read my Bible enough, whatever it might be, they pick all kinds of things. And if I do all those things, then I'll be okay. And the Bible tells us that's not at all the truth. The Bible says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. We need to be willing to sacrifice everything to find our way through Jesus, through that narrow gate. Whatever's in your life that's keeping you from searching, it needs to be sacrificed. And then, once you've sought the sovereign, you've sacrificed for the sovereign, you need to submit to the sovereign. And once you've identified Him, you need to be able to serve Him. If you look up the word sovereign in Google, you look up the synonyms, the words that mean the same, this is a list of those words. And this is the first time I'd ever looked that up, and they're quite impressive. Supreme, absolute, unlimited, unrestricted, unrestrained, unconditional, unbounded, infinite, ultimate, paramount. Big words, important words. That is what sovereign means. And there's a lot of kings that will say they are the sovereign. There's a lot of nations that say, well, we're a sovereign nation. None of them fall within those categories. They're all bounded, they're all limited, except for Jesus. Jesus fits all of those things, which makes Him sovereign. Think about those words in light of a Creator that created everything by His mere words. And now you're talking about true sovereignty. And with that sovereignty, you need to understand that is someone that is worth serving. If they tell you to do something, you know what? It's in your own best interest, because they know what your best interest is. Some people think of God as being some sort of, you know, cosmic grandpa. It's just sitting up in heaven, you know, just kind of waiting for the grandkids to come around, and, you know, everything's just hunky-dory. That's a bad depiction. God is a God that loves us tremendously, But I'm going to say a word that probably a lot of people don't say. And it's a word we use in our society very loosely today. And I'm going to use it to describe God. Our God is intolerant. Our God is intolerant. You say, well, that's awful harsh. No, it's not. He made the rules. He set up the universe. And He knows that if He is tolerant, then there becomes many ways to get to Him and many ways to do what you want to do. And that's not what He's about. He understands that He's made great sacrifices for you to bring you to Him. And that's just not, tolerance is just not a part of it. He says in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Does that sound like tolerance? Does that sound like there's a lot of gray area here? No. What he's saying is, you're either going to love him or you're going to hate him. There's no in between. There's no, oh, I'm just not feeling it today. It's a polar thing. You're one or the other. Too often, we want the privileges of knowing him without the responsibilities that go along with them. If we want the treasure of the kingdom of God, we have to seek the sovereign, sacrifice for the sovereign's reign, and serve the sovereign. When we have sought and submitted, then we are under his rule. And then the second part of that comes along. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then what? His righteousness. So if you have the kingdom, if you found the kingdom, the next thing you have to seek is his righteousness. Now, notice it doesn't say, seek first the kingdom of God and then be righteous. It doesn't say that. It says, seek his kingdom and then his righteousness. So let's define righteousness. And we'll look in Mark, and I'll read from Mark chapter 10. And we're talking about Jesus, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And I want you to notice, it's very important what Jesus says here. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus himself, the very Son of God, God incarnate here on earth, when kind of challenged on his goodness, when complimented on his goodness, instead, what did he do? He deflected and said, if you want to talk about good, let's talk about the Heavenly Father. If you want to talk about the litmus test of good, let's look at God the Father. If you want to look at the model of righteousness, the model of holiness, the model of goodness, we got to go to God the Father. Jesus himself did that. Isaiah says, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. So here's the thing. If we try to manufacture righteousness in our own life, it doesn't matter how good we get compared to God's righteousness, it's still filthy. You know, we're getting ready to build a house, so we've been looking at cabinets. And we got these little cabinet samples, and it's amazing when you hold these cabinet samples up against different things, they look different. So if you take a cream-colored cabinet door and you hold it up against a stark white wall, it looks yellow. It looks dated. It looks old. It looks dingy. Whatever. When we think about our righteousness and we hold it up against the perfect holiness of God, it's not yellow, it's brown and black against pure white. We will never, ever be able to attain His righteousness of our own accord. But you know what? With Jesus in our life, when we have submitted to that sovereign, we can strive toward having that holiness, that righteousness. And we are called to do that. We need to try to do that through the power of Christ. Too often, what we say is, I'm better than that person at least. I'm at least as good as this person. Have you ever noticed when you're comparing your righteousness with people, when I'm comparing my righteousness with people, I never say, well, you know, I'm better than Billy Graham. That's not what I say. No, what I say is, well, at least I'm better than Charles Manson. You know, you go to the bottom of the barrel. You go as low as you can go, and that's where you set your litmus test. And God's saying, you know what? The litmus test is me. That is the goal. That is where you need to try to attain. And you need to do it through your search. The treasure map for our whole life. If we seek His righteousness, we need to be in the treasure map, because the treasure map is going to tell us those things that will allow us to approach His righteousness. Deuteronomy says, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. You know what? Don't throw the commandments out. The Ten Commandments are still important in our life. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but that the law through me might be fulfilled. We need to look at those Ten Commandments and we need to evaluate them. Am I putting other gods before me? Am I creating graven images? Am I honoring my father and mother? Am I bearing a false witness? Am I committing adultery? Am I committing murder? You know the Ten Commandments. We need to look at those, and we need to make sure that not only to the letter, but to the spirit of them, that we're striving to live in compliance with them. In the New Testament, we are told in 1 Peter to gird your minds for actions, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We're told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, the whole law and prophets hang. We must be careful that we seek these things in the proper order. If we seek righteousness before we seek the kingdom of God, then what we're trying to do is create a works-based theology that gets us where we think it'll get us where we need to go. But if we establish and find the kingdom and then don't follow it up with the search for righteousness, then what we have is faith without works. Neither are good. This is a package deal. You got to go for both. You got to seek His kingdom and you got to seek His righteousness. So, those things, in my opinion, His kingdom, His righteousness, are the very treasure chest in which everything else is held. We're told in Matthew 6:33, that if you seek those things, all these things will be added. And if you go back and look at what things, what you find is Jesus is telling them, hey, listen, don't be anxious for what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Don't be anxious for how things are going to go in your life, I know you have those needs, and I will meet those needs. I will meet your need every time if you sought me and my righteousness first. So he meets our basic needs, but that's not all. If you go on in the treasure map, you find that there's more to that than that. The Bible tells us that one of the things he does is he adopts us. What a tremendous, tremendous thing to be adopted. To be taken in by somebody that says, you know what? I want you individually to be a part of my family. You're fatherless. You're motherless. In a spiritual sense, I want to make you a part of my family. You know what? I want to make you a co-heir with Jesus himself. What a blessing. It says in Ephesians, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He adopts us. Why? Because that's just how he is. He is so loving. He is so kind. He is so giving that eternity past, he said, you know what? I love these. Could he survive without us? Absolutely. Is God self-sufficient so he can make us if none of us do anything? Absolutely. But that's not the way he rolls. He wants us there. He wants us to be a part of the family. And he wants us to accept him in that role. And when we do, he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to adopt you. It also says he's going to give us an inheritance. This is out of Colossians. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. There you get it. The sovereign Savior. If you're following that sovereign, submitting to that sovereign, sacrificing for that sovereign, guess what? You get an inheritance. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. If you read further about that, you find that there's no need for a sun or moon, because the glory of the Lord makes it shine all the time. They leave the gates open. They got gates that are made out of single pearls. Single pearls make the gate. And guess what? They leave them open. You know why? Because there's nothing going to come in and bother anything. God's already taken care of all those things. So we have no fears. The removal of the curse that was placed on the earth at the fall. The Bible says in Revelation, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. Those are just a few of the treasures that you find in the treasure chest once you have sought and found the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to ask you a question. Have you sought for and found that kingdom and that righteousness? If you haven't, will you? It'd be the most important thing you ever do. Have you allowed Jesus himself to be the king of your life? The one that makes the decisions. The ones that you consult when you want to do something. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is. Have you made Jesus? Have you allowed him to be on that throne that he so deserves? Have you, in response to finding a pearl of great value, made the decision to let everything else go and pursue his righteousness? Not self-righteousness, but purity and holy living that is informed by the constant study of the treasure map. Folks, we have just scratched the surface. This was probably one of the hardest sermons I've ever tried to put together. Why? Because every time you scratched and got a little bit deeper, this sermon could have gone on for days. God is that good. There is so much in here about His sovereignty, so much in here about His blessing, so much in here about what He wants for each of us. We've only scratched the surface. But I thank You that You've been attentive and allow me to scratch that surface with You.